Yes, Lord, we do sing glory and honor and power. They belong only to you. Help us to never forget that the battle belongs to you. We ask now that your Holy Spirit would fill our hearts and minds, that we would hear your words and put them into action. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for bearing with me. Well, in 9 days, here we go again, presidential election. We're going to have the opportunity to choose our next president, and whoever is chosen, they will have major influence the next 4 years, setting the course for our nation and the world. It's a very serious time, and it's one that all of us should give pause to, because the two choices we have before us are not necessarily that inspiring. In fact, they have disapproval ratings of over 60%. Worse, they are not good role models for our children, and the way they have run their campaigns and conducted themselves has to rank up there as the worst in American history. My brothers and sisters, there is a reason for this. They simply reflect the dominant spirit in our land. What is that spirit? It's the same one that was in the garden at the beginning. The same spirit that seduced Adam and Eve. The spirit that says, you do not have to listen to God. He is holding you back. You can do it without him. You can be somebody without him. Oh, it's okay to acknowledge him. Adam and Eve knew God existed. He had just made them. Satan knew God existed. He was a creature of God. But you see, Satan thought that, hey, we don't really need God. I don't want God in my life. And he didn't trick Adam and Eve. They were deceived by their own lusts. But it got them to believe the lie that you can be in charge of your own world, that you don't need the Lord. You can be the master of your own domain. Now that message, and it's more than just a message, it's at the heart of this spirit that controls everything in our society. Whether it be Hollywood, our entertainment industry, the news outlets, even sports. Whether it be the business world with Wall Street and the advertising industry. Whether it be our educational system, from pre-K all the way to the universities, in the law and in the courts, in the political establishment, from Washington to Albany to Main Street, USA, even in the church, we have this spirit that says we can do things without God. And not simply without God, because again, many people believe in God or have an understanding that there's a higher power, but that we can live apart from following the laws and will of God. Now, it shouldn't surprise us that this spirit is so pervasive. For who is the God of this world? The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, that the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. The God of this world is the devil. The God of the universe is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a big difference. I've said it before. America's problem is not a political problem, and it's not an economic problem, it's not a military problem, an educational problem, a social problem. America's problem is a spiritual problem. The spirit of our country is not right. And if the spirit is not right, nothing else will be right. Now, this was not always the case. There was a time when the spirit of America was right. When we heard the words, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." The spirit of America was right when the Bill of Rights and the U.S. Constitution were written and ratified by the Congress. The spirit of America was right when President Abraham Lincoln declared in his Gettysburg Address, after the bloodiest battle in our nation's history, he said that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall not perish from the earth. The spirit of America was right when President Franklin Roosevelt and Prime Minister Winston Churchill gathered together with many military and civilian leaders on the decks of an English warship off the coast of Newfoundland in August of 1941 and had a joint worship service where they worshiped the one true God in Jesus Christ together, where they sang hymns, Onward Christian Soldiers, Eternal Father Strong to Save, O God, Our Help in Ages Past. It was an incredible time for those who experienced it as the leaders of two nations sought the guidance and strength of the one true God in the fight against tyranny. The spirit of America was right when Martin Luther King Jr. took to the steps of the Lincoln Memorial and said, "I have a dream," when all of God's children, black and white, Jew and Gentile, Protestant and Catholic, will be able to join hands and sing in the words of the old Negro spiritual, "Free at last, free at last, thank God Almighty, we are free at last." You see, we've always had serious problems as a nation, but we had the spiritual conviction and foundation to address those problems. The sin of tyranny, we addressed it. The sin of slavery, we addressed it. The sin of heartless industry, we addressed it. The sin of Nazism and communism, we addressed it. The sin of racism, we addressed it. But today, the spiritual foundation is crumbling, and the challenges and problems we face will become even greater if that foundation is not restored. One person isn't going to do it, by the way. Make no mistake, Satan has his sights on the United States of America. For as the United States goes, so goes the world. And when you think about our country, we need to understand that the reason why our country has been successful in its growth and addressing national sins is because it had a firm moral and spiritual foundation. And this foundation was not just because of its governing documents or its governing principles. This foundation was because of its people. And what was true of our people, even though we were of many ethnic and racial backgrounds, those who founded and built our republic were followers, for the most part, of the Lord Jesus Christ. They may not have all gotten along. They were fallible. But the truths of God's word and the teachings of Jesus Christ were the bedrock for all aspects of our society. From the courts to the schools, from the legislatures to the theaters, to the armed services, God's word was the foundation. And so, really, as goes the Church of Jesus Christ, so will go the United States of America. You see, the foundation of our nation ultimately was Jesus Christ. That was the foundation of the believers, the church, right? The church consists of believers. And if that foundation crumbles in the church, then the church crumbles. And if the church crumbles, then the nation crumbles. There's a reason why the Word of God tells us that judgment begins at the house of God. There's a reason why we heard in our first lesson God warning the people of Israel to repent of their wicked ways. They had blood on their hands, or else their standing, their security would be taken away from them. Now, I've entitled this sermon, "The Sleeping Giant Gets a Wake-Up Call." Who is the sleeping giant? The sleeping giant is both our nation and the church. Our nation, in many respects, has been asleep. Asleep by all the busyness of life. It's kind of ironic, right? The image of sleep means that you're resting and you're not aware of what's going on around you. But the reason why we're not aware of what's going on around us is because Americans are way too busy. Too busy with entertainment, too busy with all sorts of pursuits, too busy running to and fro, too busy with their gadgets, too busy trying to make ends meet. And then the other sleeping giant is the church. How many Christians stayed home during the election of 2012? 30 million. Only 40%. One of our members was saying they worked the booths 4 years ago, and only 40% of the folks came to even vote. You say, Father Ward, after hearing all these things, I kind of feel overwhelmed. Well, you're in good company. I agree, it's easy to feel this way, but I believe God is not most concerned about us looking simply at what's happening around us. That's the starting point, but what's more important is how do we respond to what's happening around us? As someone has rightfully observed, and this quote has been attributed to a number of different people, but it is so true, and I'll share it again. Most people think that life is 90% what happens to you and 10% how you respond. But actually, when you think about it, life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you respond to what's going on. We can see that in how God designed life right at the beginning of creation. Going back to the garden. Remember, God creates a garden. He makes man and woman in his image. He puts them in the garden. He gives them everything they need. He says, go enjoy yourself. Work. Work was good. Be active. Go through the world. Oversee it. Procreate. Have children. Build a family. Build a community. Enjoy it. But don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is in the middle of the garden. For in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. That was a law. That was a statement of truth. They were given the freedom to make choices. They were given the freedom to respond. And that response set everything else in motion. Their response would dictate everything. They did not trust God first in their hearts, and then they disobeyed Him. And as a result, they suffer the consequences of their actions. You've heard me say it before, we are free to choose. But we are not free to choose the consequences. The consequences choose for us. God is giving the sleeping giants of our nation and the church a major wake-up call. 9/11 was a major wake-up call, and the dysfunction of this election cycle is another major wake-up call. All is not well in our land. And so, how are we going to respond both individually and corporately? As the body of Christ. That's what I want us to reflect on in the coming days as we approach another election. Individually, and that's what we'll talk about in our remaining time together this morning. Individually, there are four things I want you to consider in responding to what's going on in our nation. Four things. And then next week we'll look at what is our response as a body of Christ, as a body of believers here at St. Bartholomew's. First, we need to address the question, what do we do with our anger? This election, unfortunately, has been driven by anger. People are upset, and rightfully so. But it is what we do with our anger that is most important. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, be angry, but do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. It's okay to be angry. You should be angry if you're angry about the right things. But don't let that lead you into sin. You see, our human nature, when we get angry, is simply to react impulsively. It's emotionally driven. And so we just get out there, we want to, you know, make the wrong right, or we want to get even. But that is not the way of the Lord. It's why James writes in James chapter 1 that we need to be slow to anger, slow to speak, and quick to listen. For the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Proverbs 15:18 says, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger brings calm. Anger that is emotionally driven and vengeance motivated will only lead to more problems. It's like throwing fuel on the fire. Regardless of who wins this election, our nation will be deeply divided. We will need to work together as a nation to tackle the problems we face, no matter who wins. But think about it for a moment. No matter who wins, the other side is going to be ticked off. I just heard recently, a few days ago, that it is possible that we will have a tie in the Electoral College, 269 to 269. You need to have 270 to win. And if there is a tie, what will happen is it will go to the House of Representatives, and whoever controls the House will pick the next president. Right now it's the Republicans. Most likely it still will be the Republicans. We don't know for sure. But if it goes to the House, you don't think people are going to be mad? And then we have the other prospect of an election like we had in 2000, where the one who wins the popular vote doesn't win the electoral vote. And so this nation is deeply divided, and again, we don't have that firm foundation anymore to kind of fall back on. So as the church, we need to show unity and calm. It begins with us here, and it begins and continues in our families, in our neighborhoods, with those around us. Because again, the anger of man will never accomplish the righteousness of God. Second, not only do we need to remember to control our anger, we need to control our tongues. If this election has taught us anything, it is the power of the spoken word. Words have great power in their effects. God made it so. We find the model right again at the beginning of creation when we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. He just spoke it out, and there was light. There's a reason why Jesus Christ is called the Word of God. You see, words not only express ideas, but they propel ideas into reality. That is why the old saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me," is a lie. Because the fact of the matter is, those words do hurt, and they can continue to hurt because they get stuck in our mind. And that's why parents always need to be careful on how they treat their children and what they say to their children. That they don't tear down their personhood. They don't tear down who they are, their character. They address the actions, not the person. And so our words have great power in their effects because the supernatural realm hears our words. Angels hear our words. The demons hear our words. Satan hears the words. The God of the universe hears our words. God only knows our thoughts. Satan doesn't. The angels don't. Demons don't. Only God does. But every person and every supernatural being hears what comes out of our mouths. I want you to turn to your Bibles to James chapter 3 to drive the point home. James chapter 3 on page 1209. You'll see under where it says the tongue is a fire. We hear these profound words. James chapter 3, verse 1. "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren." You could also say, "Let not many of you become politicians, my brethren." Very similar, because a politician is always speaking forth, right? And what does a politician always get into trouble? For lying. Right? Always. If you're going to be a politician, most likely you're going to have to lie sometime. Now, a teacher or a pastor obviously better not be lying, right? But we have to be careful that we are handling accurately the Word of God, the Word of truth. Okay, that's a big responsibility. And so that's why James says, "Let not many of you become teachers or politicians, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." You see, if I discipline my tongue, then chances are I am disciplined in my other areas of life. Because you have to conscientiously control what comes out of your mouth. We're going to see why in just a moment. One of the candidates running has not been able to control his mouth. If he was able to control his mouth, he would be doing a lot better. Undisciplined. Verse 3, "Now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. So the metaphor here, the imagery, is not of a positive one. It's how the tongue, being small, has such great control over our whole life, and that when it, there's just a little spark of evil, and with the tongue, letting the tongue just keep going, you got a major wildfire on your hands. Major problem. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. In other words, the only way you can control the tongue is to make sure the Lord Jesus Christ is controlling your heart, and then you're willing to submit your tongue to the will of the Father in Christ and to let the Spirit speak through you rather than the flesh. By human nature, impossible to control it. We have to intentionally do something about it. Just think about it for a moment. We just let it run, right? Not good. That's why Proverbs says that even a fool will appear wise if he keeps his mouth shut. Right? Man, you can look, if you just kind of nod and say, yes, just say a couple words here and there, man, people are going to think, hey, this guy's a wise guy. Right? In a good way. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. You know, you might think cursing isn't a big deal. You might think saying negative things isn't a big deal. It is a big deal because it reflects what's on your heart. And by you speaking it out, you're giving witness to, not only witness to that, but you're reinforcing that negativity in your mind. And spiritually speaking, you know, I was thinking about it the other day. Can you imagine, because I know, we all stumble in many ways, right? If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. But the fact is, we all have shortcomings, right? One of the shortcomings in the church, right, among many, is people have loose lips, right? They swear, they cuss. Some may even take the Lord's name in vain. And you know what I'm thinking is that when we, because we're the our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, when we start swearing, when we start taking the Lord's name in vain, God's got to be saying, are you kidding me? The Holy Spirit's got to be like, whoa! They're supposed to be for us. Why are they using the divine name so flippantly? It's the reason why it says, thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. Or how about when we cut someone down? Jesus said it's no different. Principle-wise, is murder, because that person's made in the image of God. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, verse 12, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs, nor even salt water produce fresh? I don't know of a single believer who's loose with the tongue who isn't right with God in terms of their spiritual walk. I'm not saying they're not saved, but they got a lot of maturing to go. Now, something I want you to think about beside when we talk about controlling the tongue, someone has said there's four things we need to consider before we say anything. A, is it true? B, is it kind? 3, is it necessary? 4, is it confidential? Those are things we need to keep in mind before we speak a word. What's the third thing? I want you to turn back now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, on page 1184. Page 1184. How are we going to respond to what we've witnessed in this nation? Control our anger. Control our tongues. Put it all under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But there's something else. Page 1184, verses 15, 16, 17, 18, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul writes, "See that no one repays another evil for evil, but always seek." Isn't that great? He doesn't say sometimes, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. That's for the nation, for all people. So we're to seek after someone's good by how we speak and how we live and what we do. Verse 16, but what's the attitude? What's the spirit behind it? Verse 16, rejoice always. What do we rejoice in? Do we rejoice in the division and in the discord? No. Paul tells us more specifically in Philippians chapter 4, we rejoice in the Lord, in who the Lord is, in the fact that we have a relationship with the Lord. That's where our joy should come. From happiness is based on circumstances. Joy is based on the Lord and our relationship with Him. Rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, do you notice what is the ongoing theme in all four verses? In verse 15, always. In 16, always. In 17, without ceasing. In 18, in everything. What Paul is talking about is having a life of prayer, and prayer is not simply talking to God. Prayer is being in communion with God, and if I'm in communion with God, that means I'm listening to Him, I'm being aware of what's going on around me so that I can lift up people and situations to Him, so that I can ask or I can seek His guidance and wisdom. James writes, if anyone lacks wisdom, ask of God and it will be given to you. And that's an ongoing thing without ceasing, always. It means throughout the day. Now, we should have a time set aside just for devotional to kind of recharge and to refocus. But we need to have this, cultivate the spirit of prayer throughout the day to be alert, as Paul writes in Ephesians 6, for all the saints. Are you alert? Are you praying? Are you seeking God? In not just controlling your tongue, controlling your anger, but seeking the well-being of our nation, of those that are in our spheres of influence. Someone has said, how do we change the world? You change the world by changing your world, where you're at, because each of us has our own little world. That's how we change the world, by making sure that we are doing what we should be doing in our own sphere of influence, and we do that by controlling our anger, controlling our tongues, and by seeking the Lord in prayer each and every day. The fourth and final thing, and I'd ask the ushers now to pass these sheets of paper out. All of you, first of all, have gotten an insert in your bulletin. Please take that home. It's a survey on your prayer life. You don't have to put your name on it. You can put your name on it, but you don't have to. If you want to be more involved in our prayer ministry, and to be involved in developing a strategy to make our church more active in prayer, please put your name down. There's a place for you to put your name down if that's your interest. Otherwise, you can put your name at the top or leave it blank. But we need you to fill this survey out. You can go home, reflect on it, because we want to get the gauge of our prayer life as a parish and areas where we can work on and areas that we maybe can develop a more effective prayer ministry here at the church. So that's part A. Please take that home. Part B, yes. They're not in all the bulletins, the surveys? Okay, if you need a survey, let me know. Not everybody might take them home. But now, does everyone have copies of the voter guide? Okay, so the fourth thing is we need to be aware of where our elected officials and those running for office stand and what are the views of both parties, and I've given you a handout to highlight that. Because even though you may not be comfortable with the top of the ticket, you need to vote for everyone below the ticket and know where they stand. We have a good friend in Florida, a family friend, who she's really torn, and she can't bring herself to vote for anybody at the top of the ticket, and then she's saying to her, saying that, well, maybe it isn't the Christian's responsibility to really have to vote. Where does it say in the Bible that we have to vote? Well, you know what? It doesn't say in the Bible you have to vote, but based on the principles of God's scripture and His law, we should vote. Why? Because we have that privilege and responsibility, and that means that we are responsible for the leaders that are over us. We are responsible for the laws of our society, and if you have the opportunity to influence that, you should use that opportunity for God's glory. So I say it is a Christian's responsibility to go and vote. But before you can go and vote, you need to know the issues. You need to know what's at stake. Adolf Hitler came to power by an election. He won about 34% of the vote. Could you imagine if you take that line of reasoning and say, oh, the Christians should just stay home and not be involved? Absolutely not. Now, a lot of people were hoodwinked back then. The other thing we need to understand, and something I often hear, is that, well, this election, as is the case in so many elections, it's choosing the lesser of two evils, so why bother? Well, let me just ask you, if you had the choice of someone cutting your arm or cutting off your arm, they're both evil, right? What's the lesser of two evils? Just to have your arm cut than having your arm taken off. So don't let that stop you from voting. Now, you have to discern where you want to go. I can't tell you who to vote for. You vote your values, you vote your conscience, but you are called, I believe, by God to go and vote. And so our individual response as Christians to this election needs to be fourfold. It's not an exhaustive list, but the four things I believe the Holy Spirit put on my heart today for this weekend is that we need to learn to control our anger, we need to learn to control our tongues, realize there's great power when we're wronged or when we see evil, to respond in a godly way, take that anger and make it good. There's great power in what we say. We are to build people up. We're to speak the truth in love. Number three, to be people of prayer. We all need work in that. We all can improve in our prayer life. No one's perfect. And finally, four, to go and vote. Know the issues, know what's going on, and vote your conscience and your values. This, my brothers and sisters, is how we, I believe, can respond in a constructive and godly way to what we're seeing all around us. We can't change the world by ourselves, but we can change what's going on in our world each and every day. And that's what I believe where it starts. That's the way to rebuild the foundation that this nation needs. Let us pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you for the blessing it is to know Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit lives in us, and that you have everything under control. Help us not to get bogged down in all the stuff that we see, but help us to remember that you have transcended that, and that you have given us everything that we need to not only rise above the fray, but to make a difference in our world. Help us to respond in a godly manner. Help us to respond in the truth and love that's only in Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen.